So, what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Why does the fall affect our attitude to such a high extent? I really do think it's every season. When the season changes, we're happy because we get to do new things, or at least when the weather finally changes. We had a very cold morning finally here in California. I know, I'm pathetic. I had a scarf on, I had a long sleeve shirt, turtleneck, and a sweater on. I mean, it was ridiculous this morning. I think it was like 65 degrees in our house. It got even colder. We were so excited, throwing all the windows open. I mean, we have to like let the air in order to actually make it cold in the morning here. So, I don't know, maybe you're somewhere where it's been raining for weeks. You have the gorgeous fall foliage. What is it about all of this that makes us so happy? We're going to unpack that today during our weekly happy hour here on Trending. Joining me in just a little bit will be my guest, Jim O'Day. He's the executive director of Integrity Restored. He's worked both in the non-for-profit and for-profit sectors, working in Homeland Security and Defense. He's also, with that, coached many people back into restoring their integrity and their sexuality after the broken pieces of sexuality and pornography addiction, both for men, women, and the partners who are impacted by this. We're going to be talking about taking control to bring joy back into your life. And is there a scientific how-to guide for happiness? There's some practical tips being given today to work us toward that goal of living a virtuous life. Happiness is an emotion. It's fleeting. It can come and go. But we want joy, joy that's rooted in God. Now, with the happy season, you might be thinking about that pumpkin spice latte. I don't know about you. I love the pumpkin spice, specifically the spices. Sometimes I could hold the pumpkin in the coffee a little bit. Maybe there's a reason for that. It's actually kind of Catholic, and we're going to be unpacking why we love the foods and some of the activities we do during this season. Stay tuned. We may even have a vote officially on Judge Amy Coney Barrett, whether or not she will be confirmed to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Stay tuned on that note. We're going to dive in here. There was a poll that came out that was conducted, a survey conducted by One Poll. And what it showed is that 56% of Americans are happiest in the autumn. When unpacking why that is, I was fascinated by the results of this study. You can imagine the fall foliage definitely is up there, touching our hearts, all the way to the home-cooked soup and pumpkin spice that I've been alluding to is quite Catholic, so stay tuned as we discuss that. But what's interesting is, as I'm looking at this list of the top 20 fall favorites, 9 out of 20 of them included foods. Home-cooked foods, baking, cookies, pumpkin spice latte, pumpkin pie, home-cooked soup. All these flavors bursting with joy that center around the home type of activities. Now, every season, I truly believe, has its delights. The love of the changed foliage, the summer swimming, the spring flowers, all of these things can bring and elicit quite an amount of joy. Even the foods that change seasons. And by the way, this is like, I digress here, but someone told me that the best watermelon, this is totally a pregnancy craving. Okay, I admit it now. Someone told me the best watermelon they ever had was when they put a net around a watermelon and went for a swim to an island. And the watermelon was soaked in the ocean during that swim. They get there and it had this robust new flavor because it was so salty combined with the watermelon. Now, I'm one of those people that put salt all over my fruit, especially green apples and oranges. But can someone please just bring me a saltwater-soaked watermelon? I have been thinking about it all day. So maybe that's my summer joy and my summer craving, but it's fall, so I need to, you know, maybe I won't be swimming across the ocean anytime soon because I'm terrified of sharks. That's a whole nother conversation, but I might just fill my sink with a whole lot of salt water. Bless salt water, or bless salt, should I say? Maybe I can bless the water too. Okay, enough with my pregnancy craving. Back to the pumpkin spice because I'm getting really, really hungry, and I probably should have had a snack before the show. So why is it that 9 out of 20 of these items of fall favorites have to do with our home-cooked meals, foods, spices, and joys? Well, I think it touches on a really interesting thing that's changed even during the quarantine. People have said over the last 7 months that they are cooking more than ever before, and that includes baking those little delights that we all take such a joy in. But isn't it fascinating that we actually really often dislike cooking? Many people don't cook anymore. Quick freezer food, easy to make meals, a whole lot of takeout. Why is it that we don't cook? Well, it's hard sometimes because it's time consuming. It actually requires us doing something for another person. And it's not necessarily what we desire to do or what we want. But it actually can build virtue within us, both with the types of food that we're making, with the fact that we're physically moving around to make it, but then also with the fact that it nourishes those people who are entrusted to us. Cooking actually requires a virtue. And there's something about this fall season, perhaps it's that change in the weather where we're coming inside and we're cozying up, that really does inspire within us this desire to bake the homemade goods. I can tell you last night, I made my first pot of soup and it was wonderful. It was a welcome flavor and change within our own house. But it's a task that is not done in the same way that it used to be done. And I think that this is where we talk about virtue and how, I don't know about you, but I desire so deeply to have a character-driven guide in today's culture because we so rarely talk about virtue. Virtue is the balance between two extremes. It's not this anal nitpicking at what we do or this laxity of doing nothing. It's a balance in the middle of all extremes. And I'll talk about this a little bit more in just a few minutes here with Jim O'Day when we talk about taking back control of your life for joy. You see, virtue brings about things such as goodness, selflessness, and generosity, and ultimately joy. Joy which is rooted in God. It's not a fleeting sense of happiness. And so when I talk about this change in the season, the fact that 56% of Americans claim that they're happier in the autumn, I think it's because sometimes a change in season is that reset to say, hey, I'm going to do things a little differently here. And it might be because of the beautiful fall foliage. It could be because the weather has changed. Maybe the days are a little darker and we have more time inside and we want to spice up our lives. And I'll tell you why pumpkin spice is totally Catholic in a little bit. But remember, these changing of seasons are an opportunity to give ourselves, reunite ourselves yet again to the Lord. And to choose that virtue of joy, asking for God to infuse it in us and for us to also work toward it. Because virtue has to do with this infusion of the Holy Spirit from God and us working on building that habit of completely abandoning everything we have, everything we are, to God. My guest today is Jim O'Day. He's the executive director of Integrity Restored, helping people heal from the at times lasting impact of pornography addiction. Maybe you're a spouse or have dated someone who's been addicted to pornography and you too have been impacted. He helps people to regain, restore that integrity. And so we decided to sit down today during our happy hour and talk specifically about that coaching that we all need to reinvigorate joy within our lives. And it has to do with taking that control back and bringing joy into our lives. Jim, welcome to the show today.
Hey, Timmy. As always, it is an honor and a blessing to be on with you.
I want to center this conversation a little bit within our Catholic faith, the context of it. In the readings just over the last few days, we've read even from Matthew 22 talking about where God looks at, well, what are the commandments we have? And he said, the first and the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. When we put our life into the context of what God has in store for us, looking to God, seeing our value before him, loving ourselves because of it, and then working toward our neighbor, it can really transform things, but that takes action. And so this is something you do in coaching so many people you work with, to take control back. So the question is, how do we do that?
Well, absolutely. And the beauty of our faith and the beauty of tying it into the seasons like you were just talking about is that God gives us this incredible opportunity every day to start anew. To start anew with him, with the Holy Spirit filling us.
Amen.
And so how do we go about that? Well, one of the first things we have to do to take back control is to take a time out. So many of us, when we're struggling, we just feel like this is a situation we're always going to be stuck in and there's nothing we can do about it, no matter what that situation is. But if we take a time out and if we consciously try and block out that steady stream of negativity that we feed ourselves, then we can start to look at things in a different way. And we can start to incorporate virtue into that progress that we want to make.
But boy, does that require slowing down. And I know the last week I finally decided, Jim, I have been on my phone too much. It may be work-related, but still there's a balance. And that means an extreme amount of self-control and an battle axe to my bad habits, essentially, in order to be able to take the time to take a time out.
Oh, absolutely. And social media, smartphones, computers, tablets, they can be used for so many good things. But as we know with pornography, they can also be used for really bad things. And we have allowed ourselves as a society to become addicted to that.
Right.
And so our brain doesn't slow down, doesn't take the time to think and ponder and really decide who do we want to be. And that's where this timeout is so important. You know, I think back when I was raising my own kids, many times this was not a one and done internal conversation. But many times I had to stop myself and say, what's more important? Staying in the office late? Or going to my son's baseball game, traveling on that business trip and getting home on Saturday, or making sure I get home Friday night so I can go to my daughter's Irish dancing competition. But it took those timeouts to think about that. Otherwise, it just would have happened. And then I would have been upset at the situation I was stuck in.
Jim,
so
I have a question here.
Sure.
Yeah, take that time out. Okay, so we as Catholics sometimes can say, okay, I am hitting my prayer schedule. I'm praying in the morning, I'm praying in the evening, maybe you're going to daily mass, peppering other things in throughout the day. And you say, that's my time out. And I agree, that's part of your time out. But I do think we also need just that downtime to sit outside and look at the fall foliage. I think that's part of the reason why people like this is they're pulling themselves out of the normal routine, including their prayer routine. Not that you should stop that, but having other points in your day, even if it's just a reading, to let your mind kind of wander and reconnect the dots and reprioritize in addition to prayer. Would you agree with that?
I would totally agree with that. I think there's two, to me, and I'm not a theologian, but to me, there's two important times of day for prayer. When you first wake up, and then when you're going to bed. And then you can have prayer time in between. But I think what I have seen is that we make prayer a job. It's another to-do list.
Totally and, true.
Mm-hmm. And then it doesn't allow us that quiet time that God really wants us to have.
This is where I think he takes joy in that. Yeah, yeah, right. This is where I think that silent prayer is so important. I'm in formation to be basically the third third order with the religious order of the Communion of St. John, and they really emphasize 30 minutes a day of silent prayer, in addition to your morning and night prayer or your daily mass. And that's, you know, time literally just there before the Lord. You're not just reading, you know, you're not just reciting the rosary, but just having that silence. And I think that's part of that moment to think and to really set into context, because it's hard to pray for 30 minutes without all of our aids of even repetitive prayer that we love.
Well, and one of the things people will find is that when you first start that silence, sitting quietly with Jesus, you can't do 30 minutes. Your brain can't do it. It's jumping all over the place. It's thinking about all kinds of things.
Squirrel.
That's okay.
Squirrel.
Yes, exactly. But maybe in the beginning, you're quiet for 3 minutes. And Jesus is right next to you. Mm. And then it's 5 minutes and 10 minutes. And he loves that time with you because he speaks in a whisper.
Amen.
And we can only hear him when it's that quiet.
Yes. Let's dive into that second. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. My guest today is Jim O'Day from the organization Integrity Restored. You can find them at integrityrestored.com. So number two, you talk about the importance of helping others, which is so rooted in Deuteronomy 6:5, Matthew 22. We have to, yes, love ourselves, be before God, but turn toward other people as well.
Absolutely. And there's scientific studies now with the psychology of happiness or joyful psychology, all these different names for it. But when we help others, it really releases a lot of chemicals in our brain that are feel-good chemicals. And so it's really interesting. These little tiny acts of compassion, obviously they're increasing virtue in us, which is wonderful. Mm-hmm. But it also helps us feel better, and it puts things into perspective, because maybe your problems aren't as bad. That situation you feel stuck in, maybe it isn't as bad as you really think.
Isn't that true? It totally changes your perspective. And in a sense, that is a version of taking that time out. You're breaking the routine of what you've been doing to look at life in a different context. I'm reading a book right now that talks about this one woman who experienced same-sex attraction. And she's actually my guest this Friday. I'll share a little bit more about that as we go on this weekend. But it took her at times leaving to go to Ethiopia, seeing the poverty of other people. To shake her from her own self-centeredness and to choose God, to choose herself even, and to choose others to see that there was good in her heart.
Right, right, yeah. And these things, these four steps that we're going to talk about, nothing's difficult. You just have to commit to it and do it. And so helping others is a really actionable step that builds upon that timeout you just took. Mm. The next one is forgive yourself and then move on.
Mm.
And actually, this one is the toughest.
The forgiving or the moving on?
Both, right? One of the things we do, we beat ourselves up. And even societally now, we kind of just do that as a society. We kind of blame everything on ourselves. And that's a problem, right? Because number one, that's not Christian. And we in the Catholic faith, we have this incredible gift of reconciliation. So if we've done something that's wrong, or we're carrying some kind of shame or some kind of guilt, well, get yourself to confession. Mm. Accept God's mercy, which intellectually we understand, but then really do it in your heart. Truly forgive yourself and move on. Stop kicking yourself in the butt for a poor decision or everything that you've done wrong in your career or your life. It's been forgiven and forgotten. The slate was wiped clean. What an amazing gift.
Mm-hmm.
But so often we don't give that gift to ourselves.
Amen. And we're going to dive into that fourth one, which is rebuilding or reinventing yourself. So we'll talk more about that rebuilding, that renewal after the confession, after you've become honest with yourself. And we'll unpack whether or not there's a how-to guide to scientific happiness with a Jim O'Day here during our weekly happy hour on Trending. We'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, we hear these about these books, these inspirational talks. Be a new version of yourself. A new you. It can be done. Well, we've been talking this hour, like every Monday on our happy hour, about how to regain that sense of moderation, self-discipline, joy, happiness. How do we find that ability to really grow in who we are, to develop our character, not just in the eyes of the world, which is what most of these books and articles have to do with, but in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and true joy rooted in Him. And so we've been walking through these four steps to take control of your life and bring joy back. Number one was take a time out. Number two was help others. Three was forgive yourself and move on. But now as we move into this scientific idea of happiness and how-to guide, we have this last dimension first that we want to hit on with my guest today, Jim O'Day, who's the executive director of Integrity Restored, helping people heal after the impact that pornography addiction, other types of sex addiction have had on their lives. And so we're talking about rebuilding and reinventing yourself. Jim, how is this done, especially for people who have maybe been in the midst of dark sin, or just to kind of feel very mundane and like they've just been going through the motions, but they haven't really made anything of their life.
And unfortunately, that's how many people wake up, right? You just wake up one day and say, wow, what have I done? But the beauty is, great question. But it should not be, what have I done? But what am I going to do?
Amen.
So the first thing you have to do is evaluate your life. And that's all areas of your life, where you're successful, where you're not, but more importantly, where do you want to be? And you need to be honest with yourself and with everyone around you about what you're thinking about those things. Then you have to get help. And this is a hard part. Don't be afraid to ask for help, advice, or guidance. Put our pride and our ego aside, because we want to live this virtuous life. So we know that there's going to be reinvention needed in certain parts of who we are.
Or facing things we don't want to face as well.
Well, that's it. And it may be a really hard decision to do that, to face those things. But once we do, and again, we go back to step three, forgiving ourselves and then moving on. Once we face them and bring them out of the darkness into the light, well, then now you'd be surprised how many people want to link arms and help you. Mm. Right?
Right. Absolutely.
Then we finally have to map out, what is it that will bring us joy? And we know if we read scripture, it's very simple. Those two things that you started the show with will bring us joy. And that doesn't mean we're going to be ecstatically happy and giggling all the time. That's not joy. This is a joy that will last forever. And that is giving of ourselves what God is asking us to give. Hmm. Nothing more, nothing less.
I was thinking of the words of St. Paul when he talks about rejoice in the Lord always in his writings, because that's how we know what joy is. It's to be rooted in him. Everything comes from him. We give everything back to him. There's this letting go. And I mean, this is the theology of the body. I did a crash course on Thursday for married couples of what is theology of the body. It's that gift of self, But we're able to make that gift because we first recognize everything we have has been a gift given to us. So with that in mind, you sent over this 6-part scientific how-to guide of happiness. And it has to do with action. You mentioned earlier, we have to work to take control back in order to bring joy. And this makes me think of self-control and all of these 6 things we're going to walk through. Self-control is a virtue. It's that virtue moderation. And I talked earlier about how virtue is a balance between 2 things. And we're really talking about the balance between 2 extremes, action and inaction. And we're in the middle that needs to be moderated. So let's start with this 6-point guide of happiness.
Right. And this is a scientific study happened in 2014 at the University of California in Berkeley. 2 psychologists decided they were going to start a new course. And the course was going to be, I'm going to teach you how to be happy. Mm-hmm. And we're going to do it in just 8 weeks. The amazing thing is, it kind of worked. And so these 6 steps, when I was getting my coaching certifications, this was one of the big things to talk about how to help people enjoy life more. And so this study was something we studied. And there's a huge misconception around happiness is that it's kind of this built-in thing and we can't change it. But that's not true. And so if we do these 6 things, we're going to start to feel better. According to the experts, happiness means accepting negative experiences and having the skills to manage and cope with them and to use them to make better decisions later.
Mm-hmm.
So if we talk about the first one, being social and connected, that makes perfect sense with how God made us, right? He did not. I mean, I know that there are hermits and that they have a special prayer gift given to them, but I don't think that's for most people. I think social connection is one of the biggest factors that in happiness for us as human beings. And when you think about happy times, we often think about close relationships, spouses, families, friends, community, teammates, because we are built socially. And so how do we cultivate that? Well, that takes work too. That's that comment you made, action and inaction.
Mm-hmm. That balance between the two.
The balance between the two. And there's interesting evidence that good relationships and the work that we put into them when we're working on keeping those relationships connected actually result in lower levels of stress hormones in our body. And that means less chronic inflammation and less chronic conditions. Really interesting how God created us, mind, body, and soul, but with this incredible need for connection.
Yes. And so if you didn't catch the episode, Jim, we actually walked through those happy chemicals and those stress chemicals a couple weeks. So we'll post a link on Twitter right now to that episode because you can hack these. You can work on those specific chemicals and increasing or decreasing. This can even help with a pornography addiction. It can help with the addiction I have for my itching hand that wants to reach for my phone and the phantom ringing that I'm experiencing. And these can really help to bring happiness, you know, on the chemical level into our bodies. So let's slide into the second one, being random in your acts of kindness.
Yeah, and that one was really interesting to me because, again, this is totally a secular course at this University of California, Berkeley. But they found out that if we do small random acts of kindness during our day, anything from as simple as complimenting someone on something they did, or a stranger on his shirt at the grocery store, buying a stranger coffee, engaging a coworker that you don't normally talk to. I mean, the list is what we would consider minuscule things. But deliberately performing those makes us feel happier because what it does it has a long-term effect on how we perceive the world around us. Mm. When we're kind to someone else, we see reflected in their face, even if it's just for a moment, joy. And that is like looking into the face of Jesus, isn't it? So we see that joy, and then that changes our worldview, so it makes us happier people.
Mm. This is one of the difficult moments with our masks right now, because sometimes the simplest way to really, truly do, I think, an act of kindness is to connect with people in a disconnected world just by smiling at someone. Or saying hello, but you can't hear each other. You can't, you know, it's hard to see, you know, the mouth unless you're really gazing into someone's eyes, but you can tell when someone's smiling by their eyes as well. But this is one of the challenges, I think, right now is how do you remain charitable when everyone's sick of wearing masks? Everyone's judging the other person for how they may or may not be wearing their mask. I mean, it's difficult right now in history. If you add on the political sphere as well, and this mm-hmm. is a challenge for us, and we have to be intentional about thinking of ways to do these random acts of kindness.
Absolutely. And even if it is something as letting the person behind you online go in front of you, even if their cart is overflowing, mm-hmm. that little act of kindness in the supermarket may change that person's day. And you know what? You will see a smile in their eyes just from that little act of kindness, even if you don't see it behind the mask.
Mm. Let's talk about gratitude now.
Mm.
Why is gratitude so important for happiness?
So this one was interesting because, again, they're taking it from a secular perspective. So I want to add that we have to express gratitude daily to God. And I think oftentimes we don't do that enough. We don't thank him for those little random acts of kindness that we've experienced in our day. And he's the architect of all that. So first off, be thankful to God. But the point of expressing gratitude conscientiously is that we want to train our mind to orient itself to the parts of our life that are good. And quite often we don't do that. We are creatures of directing our attention to the negative. Mm-hmm. Look at social media. And so if we start to practice gratitude in everything, then again, our worldview changes, our outlook changes, and our mind starts to focus on what is good.
A quick tip for practicing that gratitude, Jim, I found a number of years ago, I was just kind of in that place of, you know, it was easy to be resentful over this thing and that thing. And I decided at night to take my rosary beads out. And, you know, your rosary has multiple purposes, and one of which is every single bead, I would name one thing I was thankful for, you know, a thing, a person, a quality of a person, and I go all the way around. And, you know, some people say, wow, that must take a lot of work. It's actually not. Once you get started, you think, wow, you know, the generosity of this act from this person, you know, the fact that I had food on my table today, we can go through it and you can actually go quickly and it makes you feel happier, more content, connected to God. You see God's providence work in your life rather than just focusing on what you don't have or focusing on what could have been done better or how someone could have done something better. It totally transforms your outlook. And that takes us to your next step, the four of the six, to be mindful.
Yeah, and here scripture can be very helpful. And the changing in the seasons, sitting, looking at the beautiful leaves can be very helpful. Now, mindfulness sometimes gets a bad rap, right, in Catholic circles. And we're not that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about really paying attention to the present, getting ourselves out of the past, leaving the future in God's hand, and being in the present. And one of the most important things about mindfulness is that we need to stop judging our emotions, good or bad, but just recognize that we're feeling them at that
moment. Yeah, I'm so glad you just brought that up, because that with that mindfulness comes self-examination, and that can become really, really difficult when we turn in and see ourselves. And I think this is why people get in the way of their own happiness. They start to have the mindfulness. They start to quiet down. They start to be grateful, and they go, ooh, I have some work to do on me. And so that takes us to the next step as well, because what do I do when I start to feel that way?
Mm-hmm. And the first thing we can be very guilty of, all of us, is excessive self-criticism, right? If I only
did this. I don't
know
anything about that. I'm very bad with this.
I think I know you well enough now, my friend. We beat ourselves up, don't we? And that's the biggest thing, honestly, that will get in the way of achieving your goals and building a life of virtue, is constantly beating yourself up.
Right.
There's three important things we need to do to practice self-compassion. And that's understand that we're going to have setbacks. It's part of being human. Mm-hmm. And we have to stop dwelling in the past, like we talked about before in the mindfulness. And where we are today is where we're starting from. It's brand new. And then finally, and this one's tough, but when we hear our own voice in our head, is it supportive or is it accusing? And if it's not supporting ourselves and our goals and the virtues we want to develop, it's going to be a self-critical hurdle that's really hard to get over. Mm-hmm.
So take us through that be yourself, kind of to wrap it all up. How do you maintain that person you want to be with kind of the struggles and the bad habits you have? Because your bad habits, your sin does not define you. And, you know, all of us have that ideal of what we had hoped to be, but sometimes we let the mud that we've walked through prevent us from getting to that point again.
The first thing in being ourselves is to recognize first and foremost that we are the beloved sons and daughters of an incredible God. And whatever mud was on us, he's washed away. So now, how can we be who he created us to be? That's what it means to be yourself.
Reading that image yet again. What an incredible how-to guide to happiness. I think we need to sit down and have this conversation with ourselves once a month, because it's not easy. We lose track, and praise the Lord, we live within the context of our Catholic faith, where confession is there to help us reset, be forgiven by Jesus Christ. That priest is acting in persona Christi, and make that amendment of purpose. Move on. Let go. And rebuild who we are. That's been Jim O'Day from Integrity Restored. You can find him and his incredible work of coaching, helping people to regain that integrity in their life at integrityrestored.com. I'll be right back, and we might even have some news about Amy Coney Barrett.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. It's our weekly happy hour here on Trending. And I was sharing at the beginning of the show how 56% of Americans are happier in autumn. And part of what they showed in this study is that some of the fall favorites, 9 out of the 20 of them, had to do with spices, pumpkin spice lattes, baking, home-cooked meals. You can hear more about that and where that virtue dimension enters in. It's been an awesome way to unpack how this changing the season really does impact our faith life in this development of virtue. But why pumpkin spice lattes? In fact, there's a lot of research coming out where even food scientists are weighing in on this. I mean, these are the people who are literally hacking our brains and our palates to figure out what we'll be most addicted to buy. And one food scientist by the name of Kantha Shelk says that people just want something comforting. This is what she said about the pumpkin spice latte. Now, if you didn't know, pumpkin spice latte, Starbucks totally has like a corner on this market. They start their pumpkin spice lattes now in August. Okay, it's still hot outside. The leaves have not even changed yet. Yet people are waiting in line for pumpkin spice. Much to my chagrin, can't stand Starbucks. I tell my husband we don't do Starbucks. Yet, since the quarantine, the drive-through window line into my grocery store parking lot has been killing me, especially during pumpkin spice latte season. What's in pumpkin spice mix? It's ginger, cinnamon, nutmeg, and allspice usually. But here's what's fascinating. It's totally Catholic, okay? It is. St. Hildegard of Bingen is a 12th century Benedictine nun. Now, she is a doctor of the church. I believe back in 2012, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI dubbed her, I guess I'll say that like a knight, just having fun with my language here, a doctor of the church. She has incredible knowledge and information to give to us. And one of the incredible things about her work also includes this complementarity between nature, that's right, nature, fall foliage, pumpkin spice latte, the spices in the pumpkin spice latte, and our faith journey. And it's fascinating to see this woman who was a scientist, an herbalist. She had many remedies for health. In fact, you can pull up books, many of which haven't even been translated, on her work, of how she worked to restore not just the health of the soul, but the body as well. Now, St. Hildegard had this common mix of ginger, cinnamon, nutmeg, and allspice that she would often prescribe. And she talks about how this preparation, I'm quoting her, softens the bitterness of the body and the mind, opens the heart, sharpens the blunt senses, makes the soul joyful, and diminishes harmful moods. Now, my husband doesn't like the pumpkin side of the pumpkin spice latte, and I swear it's because he's just like Catholic to the bone. So he must know that St. Hildegard didn't include the pumpkin in that spice blend. I'm certain of it. but let's look at this. Let's unpack it a little bit. Because if you don't like pumpkin spice latte, these spices are the same mixes that we get in our apple pie, our pumpkin pie. I'm just not a huge fan of pumpkin pie. And so many of the other delights, such as spiced mulled hot wine. I'll never forget the first time I had hot wine. If you have not had it, you need to go and make some this weekend. Is it this weekend? Yeah, this weekend's Halloween. Okay, spiced wine. Oh my Lanta, the first time I had it, I was leaving France. I think I was there for 2.5 days. We're on our way. We're waiting to find out if Pope Francis would be confirmed or voted in during the conclave. We were actually heading there during his inauguration as Pope. And we're heading there and we're just passing. We're running to our train because we're running a little later than we should have been. And I went, wait, I want hot wine. We're outside Notre Dame. It was the best cup of delight I'd ever had. And it had these spices in it. Well, these spices, as St. Hildegard, doctor of the church, says, brings this balance to our body. Letting go of the bitterness of body and mind. There are just certain foods that soothe us. It talks about opening the heart. There's something about the fall season and these foods that truly do open our heart to one another. Like, we actually want to cook for other people. We actually want to take the time, the hours of preparation. Baking isn't always easy. I mean, you could do that box stuff, sure, but I mean, that's just not baking, okay? You can, but taking the time really shows that openness, that generosity, that connectedness to other people. St. Hildegard said it sharpens the blunt senses. These spices help to create awareness within the body. Just like we talk about coffee, creates a little more energy and focus for certain people. Spices have an incredible medicinal impact on our bodies as well. And she said, it makes the soul joyful. Why does it make the soul joyful? Well, we know that a lot of things in our food, the way it's prepared, but even the things that we eat impact our body. And eating the right foods can produce really good consequences for how we interact with the world and how our health is balanced and restored. And so as I think about this, this really does relate to our happy hour, because people are in love with a pumpkin spice latte. All the spices, perhaps all that sugar is not the best idea. I'll go for the stevia for the sweetener here. And I'm actually posting a link on Twitter right now to the pumpkin spice latte recipe that I love. I just sub out a couple drops of stevia leaf extract. No sugar then. You get your nice healthy fats. I'm totally a keto girl. I don't know about you. You can let me know your favorite food diets and ways of life, intermittent fasting. We've talked about that a lot here on the show. But this pumpkin spice latte, there's something to it. The changing of the seasons, it transforms so much of who we are and how we interact with each other. So use this season, truly use this season to slow down, sip the pumpkin spice, look at the fall foliage, sit back and make cookies for people. Enjoy the fresh vegetables and the soup that you've made. Throw all those spices that are so good for you. But then at the same time, as we look at all these good habits, are they superficial? Just about those things that we did, the Pinterest thing that we emulated, the Instagram photo or story that we threw up? Or is it truly about nourishing mind, body, and soul? There was an article that came out. If you're just joining me, you're listening to Trending with Tim right here on Relevant Radio. But there was an article that came out. And as we were looking at this, I actually think we have a breaking news. Do we have breaking news right now? We do. Not quite yet. Okay, we're waiting on it. Amy Coney Barrett. Sorry, we're waiting to hear. We're almost there. Any minute now, we may have a confirmation vote. But I want to come back to this real quick, because the news is coming. There was a study that came out saying that exercise specifically in the morning can actually push out, delay, or even prevent cancer. And we're always so quick to say, like, okay, what are those 5 tips to prevent cancer? What are those 2 tips to get better sleep? But do we ever stop and say, what are those 1 or 2 tips, those pieces of gold that can actually transform our faith life and get us to our goal of being in heaven? This is what our weekly happy hour is about. And so as I'm looking at this study, sure, we can talk about exercise in the morning. I'm all about exercise. This is a huge part of my life. I am a fitness instructor. I'm a certified Pilates trainer. I've worked in dance. All that's great, but it doesn't matter if it's not producing virtue in the soul. It doesn't matter if it's not bringing us closer to God. And so the better question is this. Do we pray first thing in the morning? Do we set our whole life and day within the context of the plan God has for us, that is to be with Him, and the fact that we have intellect and free will, so we can screw up our day, or we can choose Him, or we can fall, or we can pick up the pieces yet again, like we've been talking about this whole hour, about hacking happiness, those scientific guideposts, those 6 tools for becoming happier. This is what we are so focused on when we talk about happiness during this hour. And so my question to you is, do you make that morning offering? We're going to post a link to this morning offering prayer, and I just want to throw it out there for you to think about. Oh, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world in reparation for my sins, for the intentions of all my relatives and friends, and in particular, for the intentions of the Holy Father. Amen. Look at that prayer. It puts your life into context, offering everything you are, everything you received before our Heavenly Father, keeping in mind your relatives, friends, all of your loved ones, and choosing to serve rather than taking the approach that Satan took when he said he would not serve. We will serve. We will choose God.